Good evening, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be here with all of you tonight. And I'll invite you to this evening to open God's word to the letter of Paul to Titus, Titus chapter 3, the last chapter of this short but powerful letter, pastoral letter that the apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith. The young man Titus, Greek by descendant and descendants and also upbringing, but he converted to faith in Christ. He came to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, and now Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, writes to him, instructing him on how to do ministry in that island of Crete. And if you have your Bibles open, we'll read chapter 3 of Titus. And I'll read chapter 3 in its entirety. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along. This is God's holy word. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is verse 8, is our text for tonight. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I sent Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their ways, see that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and also to the hearing of His holy word. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your kindness and goodness in Christ, that you have saved us and that you have brought us to yourself by your mercy and grace, applying to us the work of Christ, that work that was finished and has been accomplished once and for all for by our Savior, and applied to us by the power and the love of your Spirit. And so we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word, and help us, Lord, to be open-minded to receive your word and also to be willing to put it into practice. And so we pray that, you help us to change the things that we need to change in our own lives and to love Christ and to see the beauty of our Savior even in a greater way tonight through your word. And so we pray all these things in the name of our Savior and in the power of the Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we find ourselves tonight in this letter of Titus. And Titus is one of those letters that are very easily divided. If you have read Titus, you have noticed that only three chapters. In the three chapters, we find that the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, he presents us an instruction, exhortation to Titus, who is in Crete. And the exhortation is to structure the church, to organize the congregations that are already there in that small island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so Titus has that task of organizing the congregations to give some structure, organization to the congregations by setting elders in place, setting leaders in the churches. And so that's chapter one. And the purpose of the establishing that order and structure in the church is to protect the truth, to protect and preserve the sound doctrine that needs to be proclaimed in that place. Then in chapter two, the teaching of the gospel is made visible within the congregation, in the congregation in Crete. And the Apostle Paul writes on how the church had to function within the church and also in every home. And then in chapter three, we find ourselves how the gospel has an effect in the believers as we live in this world, even though we don't belong to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we have a responsibility as we live our lives as Christians, as children of God, adopted by faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. And so we have these divisions in the book, and we find now in chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul has explained how Christians had to behave before the world. And the Apostle Paul continues to exhort Titus and the congregations in Crete to produce good fruit, to produce good works. Good works that sometimes for us is a little bit hard to listen to or to find exhortations regarding good works because we are sometimes afraid of talking much about good works because of the confusion that people have about salvation through good works. In this case, we know by what we have read in our text, and we'll see in a minute, that nobody has ever been saved, is saved, or will be saved through good works. But good works, as our confession says, gives evidence or is the fruit of a true and lively faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is reminding the congregation and reminding us this evening that these works, good works in the believers, are necessary. They're important. They're valuable. And so that's why in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, he tells the congregation, he tells Titus to declare to the congregation in verse 14 that we have to be zealous for good works. We have to be energized, excited about producing fruit, abundance of fruit in our lives that glorifies the Lord. And so in chapter 3 now, the Apostle Paul takes us to life in the world and how good works are needed before the world. So we have to live with a mindset that we are in this world with a mission. We are here to produce good works in front of the world that will give to us a platform to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds us that this is the evidence of a genuine faith in Christ Jesus. And as the Apostle Paul has reminded the church in Crete and reminds us through this short letter several times throughout through the three chapters, that good works are needed, that evidence of this faith is necessary in all of our lives, in our thoughts, words, and actions. And so the Lord provides to us tonight a motivation to examine what these good works are and why they are needed. And the Apostle Paul reminds us here to insist on the faithful statement or this faithful declaration that the gospel that saves sinners continues to provide the power and the ability to produce good works in your life and in my life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel that saves sinners is the one that continues to empower us and to enable us to produce good works And so tonight we're going to see two things. First, we're going to see that the trustworthy statement or the trustworthy saying is to be proclaimed. And secondly, the trustworthy saying is also the one that leads us to practice fruitful lives, to practice good works. And so let me read again verses 3 to 8. So we have a little bit of a reminder of where we are. The Lord tells us, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And now in verse 8, He tells us this saying is trustworthy. Which saying? The one that we just read, verses 3 to 7. And I want you to insist on this thing so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And so we find ourselves, first of all, in this first point, that the Lord reminds us that insistence or persistence in this statement of the gospel is the one that has to be proclaimed. Has to be proclaimed. And notice the phrase here that the Apostle Paul uses. The trustworthy saying, or this saying, is trustworthy. This is a faithful statement, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Verses 3 to 7 reminds us of a faithful declaration, a declaration that is true, that is approved, that is worth listening to, or as Americans, is worth of your time. Therefore, we must pay close attention to it. That's the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is giving to it. We must learn it. We must listen to it. We must meditate upon these words, and the words that we just read in verses 3 to 7. And what the Apostle is saying here is not that these words in verses 3 to 7 are more inspired than the rest of the Scriptures. What he's saying is that these words are just as important as the rest of the Scriptures. But what Paul is here, what he's doing here in this point, in this place, is that he's highlighting the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's highlighting the message of salvation in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's highlighting man's great need of salvation and man's provision of that salvation that man needs, given by God in Christ. So there's a great provision given to us by God in Christ Jesus for a great and needy people, which is all of us. And so that's a way that the Apostle Paul is reminding the congregation in Titus that Christ came into this world to save sinners. And so because of this great declaration that is a message that is trustworthy, he tells Titus, I want for you to insist on this faithful saying in your ministry in Crete, in the island of Crete. And he's telling us, telling the elders, the pastor, all of us, dear brothers and sisters, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to insist on this faithful saying in your church here in Covenant Presbyterian in Houston, Texas. I want you to insist on these things. I want for you to insist and to persist and consistently remind each other of this great truth about the way that God saves sinners, of the great provision that God has made available for sinners. Talk about it often. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus. Talk about it often. Preach it to them with confidence and with all authority, and let no one disregard you. That's what he says at the end of chapter 2. Why? Because the church benefits from this. And what is the benefit of the church? The benefit for the church is that the faithful statement or this faithful saying gives to us a right perspective about God and also about man. It gives to us a right perspective, like Calvin says, when we know God, we know ourselves. When we know the glory, the majesty of God, we come to a knowledge of our misery and of our need. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. This statement, this faithful saying, is a saying or a declaration that keeps us humble, grateful, and also dependent on the Lord and His provision for us. Dependent on His grace for you, on His mercy and His kindness. We see the beauty of Christ and the goodness of our Savior when we think, we meditate upon this great faithful saying that the Apostle Paul is pointing back here in verses 3-7. Because it is the gospel that sustains God's people. And it is by repeating it, by insisting on it, that we learn the truth, that we learn the gospel, that we learn about God and about His provision for us, about the grace of God and all the blessings that are ours in Christ. This is how we teach our children. We teach our children by repetition, insisting on things, persisting on truths, on rules that perhaps we have at home. Don't jump on the couch, right? And we have to say it over and over. Right, kids? We walk on the couch, you know, when we're little, and we have to learn by repetition. And our parents, you know, they have to insist and persist on those truths. And this is what the Apostle Paul is reminding us here. The gospel is something that we have to insist on all along our lives, from beginning to end. Because the gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is of great importance. The gospel is of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not something optional that you may take it or leave it. But this is the truth that we must hear, that we must preach, that we must read, that we must be taught the gospel, we must believe the gospel, we must pray the gospel, we must share the gospel, we must memorize the gospel, and also we must obey the gospel. The gospel comes with responsibilities. And so this reminds me of a faithful quote that I heard a few years back through a book. It's called The Gospel for Real Life by a very popular author, Jerry Bridges, who is with the Lord now. But he said in one of his books, and I think it was The Gospel for Real Life, that we must preach the gospel to ourselves daily. How often do we do that? How often do we preach the gospel to ourselves? Many times we think that the gospel, that this faithful statement or this faithful saying is only for unbelievers, for the unconverted, for those who have not come to faith in Christ Jesus, for those who have no fear of God, for those who are in the world who dishonor the Lord. And we think that that's a passé in our lives, that now we are unto other things. But the Lord reminds us here, and this is what Jerry Bridges says, that the gospel must be something that we preach to ourselves daily. We must be thinking, pondering about the gospel on our daily basis. So this must be our practice. This is our life of believers. From an early age, we proclaim, you know, explain the gospel. We declare the great truths of the scriptures that point to the Savior that the Lord provided for us in Christ Jesus. And this must be our joy. The gospel should be our joy. That's why we are reminded of insisting on these things. If you remember the first word that we read in chapter 3, what is it? Remind them. Remind them. That's why we have to insist on these things, because we are forgetful. We are a forgetful people. I don't even remember what we had for lunch yesterday in my house. And so we forget easily about things that are important. We forget about the gospel. And that's why the Lord reminds the church here. It says, the saint is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. The gospel should be our joy. It should be our joy to think about how the Lord has provided salvation. How the Lord in Christ Jesus has forgiven our sins. How in Christ we are covered with his perfect righteousness. And we are acceptable before him. How the Lord has saved us, and now our sins are, in the penalty of our sins, is not counted against us. All of that should be our joy. Is that how you think about the gospel? Do you insist in your own life about the gospel? Do you preach the gospel to yourselves? As Jerry Bridges put it. Because the more that we contemplate the grace of God in Christ, the more that we are going to begin to be motivated, we're going to be moved to good things, to be a fruitful people, to be a people who are devoted to good works. Notice what the Lord tells us here, that this trustworthy saying is to be proclaimed, but it doesn't end there, right? Notice what it says here in our second point here. The trustworthy saying also leads us to practice. Leads us to be a fruitful people, to be a people who are devoted to good works. Notice what it says here in verse 8. The trustworthy saying, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that is always the purpose clause. This is the purpose why he said what he just said. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So that those who have believed in God may now be careful to devote themselves to good works. And so the trustworthy saying leads us to practice. And notice here in the middle of verse 8 that those who have believed in God. So the saying that is trustworthy must be something that we insist on and upon, and that we rest and that we proclaim. But it's not only something, some information that we receive. It's not some knowledge of the truth that is out there. But it must be grasped and cling to and believed. This truth, this faithful saying, is for those who are embracing the truth concerning Christ and him crucified. For those who embrace the truth by faith. And faith, therefore, leads to practice. So you see, it's not a dead faith, but it's a lively faith. It's a true and lively faith. You have to believe it. You have to apprehend it by faith. And faith is a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. Just as much as grace is a gift from the Lord. But it is given to us. It is given to us by God's goodness, by his kindness. Not by anything that we have done, as he tells us earlier. And the question is, have you trusted in Christ alone? Have you trusted in Christ alone? By his grace and in faith in him alone for salvation. I like what Luther said, Martin Luther, the great reformer. He said that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves, guess what? Is never alone. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And so this is why the elders here in Crete, and also the elders in our church, need to persist on this faithful saying, because of the purpose that the Lord has given to this faithful saying in the life of the believer. See, the gospel is not something that we left in the past, but it's something that continues to bear fruit in our lives. Look at what Paul tells us here in verse 8. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So we need to be devoted to do what is good. We need to be devoted to do what is good. It must be part of our daily life. So you see, good works should never be an afterthought in the life of the Christian. Good works should be something that genuine faith always produces. You should be zealous. That's the word that Paul uses in chapter 2, verse 14. You should be zealous to produce them. And careful, now in our verse, in verse 8, careful in your devotion to good works. Careful. To be careful is to pay attention closely to what we're doing or how we're living. And so the end result of insisting and dwelling on the gospel, on the faithful saying, pondering on these things that the Apostle Paul has preached to us, has exhorted to us in verses 3 to 7, means that we'll be diligent to produce good works. And on the other hand, if we are not thinking, if we are not insisting on these things, on the faithful saying, if we don't spend time thinking about the gospel, about what Christ has done for us, how beautiful the salvation that the Lord has accomplished in Christ Jesus is, we'll be neglecting good works. And so we must be thinking about the gospel. Our minds must be set on the things that are heavenly, so that we may be able to produce good works. Because we don't want to be the kind of people who are lacking in good works. We want to be the kind of people who are fruitful. Like we were singing Psalm 1, like the tree that is planted by streams of water. What happens with the tree? Produces fruit in season. And its leaves are always green and beautiful, because you are always soaked with the gospel. And so, as we come to some points of application, why should we consider good works? Well, first of all, because the Bible tells us so, right? Like the song for little kids. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But good works is what the Bible teaches to us. It's the result of an active, lively, and true, genuine, saving faith in the life of a believer. And so good works are expected. We are called to produce them. And the Lord tells us this is the reason why I saved you, to be fruitful, to produce good works. Because they are, in the first place, they are for God's glory. We produce them to glorify the Lord. That's why the Lord says in Matthew 5, you guys are going through Matthew here in your congregation. And what the Lord says is that you may produce good works so that you may glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so the Bible reminds us from beginning to end that good works are always the result, the effect of being in the gospel, of being in Christ. And so they are good for us also. The Lord has commanded good works because they are good for our lives, for our salvation, for our sanctification, our growth in righteousness. And so as a consequence, the world benefits from our lives, from living righteous and holy lives with one another and also before the world. That's what this chapter 3 is, life before the world. And so even the world benefits when you and I live our lives producing good works. And so the Lord actually saved us unto good works that He had prepared before the foundation of the world. That's why good works are also expected. Because that's the reason why the Lord saved us. He saved us to good works, so that you will shine His glory before this world. And so that's why we have all these verses throughout the scriptures that reminds us, reminding us of how we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's God who produces in us His will, His working out in us, working in us our salvation. With fear and trembling is the expectation that the Lord has for us, as the Lord works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure in our lives. And perhaps you have tonight an objection to good works. Perhaps you think that you're unable to produce good works. Sometimes we go through through valleys, through dry times in our lives, and perhaps you think, I have a hard time producing good works. Perhaps you have never examined your own life to see if you produce good works. But you see, the Lord requires good works not because He needs them, but because it's His will for us. It's His will. And as the Lord proclaims His will to us, He knows what is best for you and what glorifies Him the most. And so He requires from us good works, and not because He needs them, but it is His will. And He has, for that end, or to that end, He has equipped us. Notice in verse 6 here, He poured out on us the Holy Spirit richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You are equipped to produce good works. The Lord has given to you the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit that indwells you is the same power who raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that was present in creation and who acted in the acts of creation is the one that indwells you. And so you are equipped as children of God. We are equipped to every good work. Perhaps others will say that they have a weak faith. Perhaps you say, I don't produce much fruit because I have a weak faith. And that's the same of many in churches. But I like what one of the Puritans said, because he said that whether we are struggling in this understanding of our faith, whether our faith is weak or strong, that's not really the point. If we're thinking on those terms, we're missing the whole point. The faith that saves and the faith that produces fruit is the faith, whether it's weak faith or strong faith, is the faith that clings to the object. And the object is what matters. If you're clinging to Christ, even if you think that your faith is weak, the Lord will work in you and will help you to produce good works. And so Christ trains us. Notice what this Puritan says. The salvation of the elect rests on the mercy and promises of God in Christ. And Christ trains us by His grace to do good works. He equips the ones He saves. He saves us by the power of the Spirit and gives to us the Spirit that makes us both willing and able to produce good works. That's a beautiful reminder to us that the Lord who saves us, He also trains us and equips us to do good works. And perhaps you say, I don't have much time. You know, I live a busy life. So we live in America, so everybody's busy. And so I don't have much time to be producing good works. But this should be your life, dear believer. Dear brother and sister, we should be living, producing good works. But even so, if we claim that we don't have time, the Lord has provided for us a day out of 7, the Lord's Day, in which we may devote as our standards, remind us that we can use the Lord's Day for works of necessity and mercy. And so we have time. We have to think and pray that the Lord will give us opportunities to produce good works. And perhaps you're thinking on other terms. You're thinking more generally, and you think about the world. Well, even the unbelievers produce good works, you think. You say, I watched TV, and on TV I saw so-and-so, this great actor or actress, going to a poor country to do good works, to build houses for Habitat for Humanity, or to feed the hungry, or to help poor children. And so you say, what difference does it make if I actually devote myself to good works? You know, many unbelievers, they recycle. They You know, they they're always donating blood to the Red Cross. They're taking their kids, you know, to fun and good vacations. So they're doing good things, perhaps we think, right? They feed the homeless. And even though these things are good things, are these really good works? And one of the things that I find that is very helpful for us to measure what good works are and what good works are not is found in, actually in one of the Reformed confessions. In one of the three forms of unity, the well-known Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 91, Lord's Day 33, reminds us of this. Notice what the Heidelberg Catechism tells us about good works. The question is, but what are good works? The answer is, only those which are done from true faith, according to the law of God, and to His glory. Three things. This is how you can measure whether you are producing good works, or how you can produce good works, and how unbelievers cannot produce good works. First of all, only those which are done from true faith, faith in Christ Jesus, right? In verses 3 to 7. Secondly, according to the law of God, everything that is, you can run through the Ten Commandments, through the moral law, and see if you are actually living out the Ten Commandments, right? Honoring father and mother, observing the Lord's Day completely, not only one day or 1 hour, excuse me, in the morning or a couple hours during the day. Not stealing, not killing, not even murdering with your mindset or coveting. All those things, you can run through the law. And also then, not to yourself, but to His glory, to the glory of God. So you can consider these three things. Are your good works from true faith in Christ Jesus? Are they done according to the law of God, of what God commands in His word? And also, are unto His glory, to glorify the name of the Lord, so that unbelievers and believers can see your good deeds and they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. So 3 points are very easy to follow. And so when you look at what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, then you see, well, unbelievers cannot produce good works. But this helps us to be a fruitful people, so that those who have believed in God, you and I, those believers, those who belong, those who fear the Lord, those who honor the name of God in Christ, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So they may devote themselves to the works that are pleasing to God. Why? Because they are done in true faith, according to the law of God, and also to His glory. And so you need to ask the question, dear brother and sister, about what motivates you to do good works. What is your motivation? Is it the gospel? Is what Christ has done for you that motivates you to live your life in Christ and unto His glory? Or is it something else? Because also you can be producing fruits that are done in selfish motive, with selfish motives, with selfish desires to look good before people, or to get something out of what you're doing. We all have been there and done that, right? But if that's the case, the scriptures remind us that those are not good works. But what motivates you and what moves you should be the gospel. But this faithful saying, this faithful statement, that's why Apostle Paul reminds you to insist on these things, to think about the gospel, to meditate upon the gospel, to keep it in your mind and to be reminded, to share it with others, so that you will be a fruitful person, a fruitful believer. And so we must insist and meditate upon it. And we must be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who came and did the good work. He did the will of His Father, who is in heaven. And so as we look at Christ, we look at His excellent work. And that should be our greatest motivation, to see that the one who came and died for sinners, undeserving sinners like us, is the one who moves us through his own mercy and grace and kindness to be a people who are fruitful and faithful. And so we rest also in the power of the Spirit to produce these great works to the glory of God, our Savior. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you use it, Lord, for your glory in our lives as we think upon the gospel of our great Savior. And help us, Father, to have the ability and the power through the Spirit, Lord, to do what you command from our lives, which is to be a fruitful people in this fallen world so that others may see our good deeds and glorify you as you work in us and you produce great fruit in our lives. And so we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Let us respond tonight, dear brothers and sisters, by standing together.